We're thankful for your presence this morning. We're thankful that God's granted us another first day of the week that we could come together, and we hope that we will say some things that will help you and be of encouragement to you and give you a better understanding of God's holy and divine will. It's already been previously mentioned, Lord willing, next Sunday morning after our services here, I'll be on my way to Louisville, Kentucky. I'll be worshiping with the brethren in Hebron Lane next Lord's Day evening, and next Monday, very early, I'll be leaving for the Philippines. Our itinerary has been changed due to the events in the Philippines, and I found out yesterday I will be going to the island of Leyte on the 14th and the 15th of December. And we're going there for the purpose of encouraging our brethren and to be delivered benevolence that we have received from brethren all over the country. The need there is great. 80% of the city of Ormoc has been destroyed completely. There have been, as we know, 10 church buildings that have been destroyed. We know that there are at least 10 to 12 brethren who have lost lives in the storm. And we still don't have the final tally because they can't get into Tacubon because it is not safe. And so they are working feverishly to get the roads open so they can get into there. The death toll at this time is over 5,200, and it's expected to rise dramatically when they get into the upper regions of Tacubon, because that's where the typhoon hit mainland, and that's where the winds were the strongest. So it's going to be a difficult trip in many ways. The brethren there are really hurting. We're going to do what we can to aid them and to help them. And what I would ask you is that you remember me and Ron in your prayers, that our travels would be safe and that we would be able to give some encouragement to the brethren there who have been devastated by the events of the typhoon. We'd also ask that we're going to be going to places where the gospel has really had some success. We're going to one place where we're going to spend a couple of days with a group of denominational preachers that were converted in the last two trips, and we're going to be spending 2 days studying with them and with other preachers that they're inviting to the lectures. So please pray that those efforts will be fruitful and we might be able to bring others out of religious error into the body of Christ. I would ask that you take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Today we're going to begin that I won't get back to until probably when I return towards the end of December. But we're beginning a section of the book of Corinthians that has a direct correlation with things that we're talking about in our adult Bible class on Sunday mornings. You know, sometimes I've told you about context. We need to always keep things in their proper context. Sometimes context is a verse or two. Sometimes it's a paragraph. Sometimes it can be an entire book, like the book of Job. But there are other times when the context is lengthy, but it is very easy to determine what that context is. This chapter begins a context of three chapters. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul deals with the problem in the first century church of personal liberty causing weaker brethren to become weak and to lose their faith. And so what we are going to try to do this morning is discuss 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's one of the shorter chapters in the book of Corinthians. And it sets the stage for the greatest problem that was facing this church in Corinth. Now, understand that Corinth is a pagan city. And a pagan city that was wholly given to idolatry. And there were pagan idols and there was pagan worship. And there were meats. And there was food that was sacrificed to idols. And then that meat could be taken out of the sacrifice and sold in the open market. And anybody could purchase it. And that was creating some problems among the brethren. So Paul writes about knowledge and love, idols and conscience, and how to keep people's conscience straight, and how we use liberty in a way that it is not self-destructive to others. Meats that were offered to idols were used in the observance of pagan feasts. These meats were offered much like the meat that was offered under the Old Testament, under the Old Testament economy, when lamb and burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings were offered in order to appease a god. But in the case of the Old Testament, these sacrifices were offered according to instruction in order that God might grant forgiveness to those who were offering the sacrifice. These meats that were offered to idols were to praise the idol or to praise their gods and to supply what the gods needed. But the meat offered to idols were later sold in the marketplace with other meats. And there was no distinguishing between the meats that had been offered to idols and the meats that were just offered to people who wanted to purchase them. These meats were purchased by individuals, and thus their use of them to entertain guests in their homes presented a problem. And it presented a problem if that meat was known to be offered to an idol, and then you offered it to a guest who had a conscience about that. Could a Christian attend a banquet in an idol's temple? The answer to that is no. He couldn't do that. That would be a conflict of the relationship that he had in Christ. Could a Christian eat meat sacrificed by idols that he inadvertently bought at the market? If he ate some meat that had previously been bought in the marketplace that had been offered to a pagan god, would it be sinful for him to eat that meat? And number three, could a Christian eat meat sacrificed to an idol in the home of an unbelieving friend? That's another thing that had to be addressed. Now, here's the point, here's the issue. The issue is important because it has to do with one who has stronger knowledge and better understanding to a brother or sister who has weaker knowledge, who is weaker in the faith, and does not have the understanding that we do. And therefore, we must never allow our personal liberty to be used in such a way that would encourage a brother to sin against their conscience or to be weakened in the faith because of their lack of understanding. I believe if you follow along this morning, especially in chapter 8, it's going to become very easy for you to see the problem. We begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now concerning the things that were offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there were our so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet there is only one God, the Father of whom all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we live. However, this is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weakened be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish from whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now, in the context, the problem is this meat that has been offered to the idol. Knowledge can be dangerous. Knowledge, namely the indifference to meat, as in themselves having no sanctity or pollution. The Christian who was knowledgeable knew that meat didn't mean anything under the law of Christ. He knew that that meat had no resemblance, it had no part in the worship and the understanding of the New Testament church. He had the understanding of that and he had knowledge of that. Puffed up means to be pleased to ourselves, that we're arrogant with the knowledge that we have. And again, we are never to be arrogant with knowledge. We are to be humble. We are to be kind-hearted. And we're never to use it in an arrogant or a haughty way to look down upon those who are not as knowledgeable as we might be. Edifying. That's a word, that's a work of the church. Edifying is to please one's neighbor. Knowledge only says, all things are lawful for me. Love adds, but all things do not edify. Brethren, there's things that are not wrong in and of themselves. But they can cause others' consciences and their faith to be weakened because they have a problem with it. And if they have a problem with it, and yet it is not sinful, but to them it violates their conscience, you have to respect that person's conscience. You cannot do things in a way that would cause their conscience to be offended or that would weaken their faith or cause them to do something that they believe to be wrong. That would be using your liberty in a way that's not acceptable to God. Their knowledge was incomplete. A little knowledge can be dangerous. In Proverbs, the 26th chapter, and in verse number 12, the wise man Solomon would write, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. If you have knowledge, that doesn't make you better than the person who doesn't have knowledge. But it makes you dangerous because how you use that knowledge. The knowledge was not governed by love. In Ephesians chapter 5, talking to the early church at Ephesus, this point was emphasized by the Apostle Paul in their use of their knowledge. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means to be aware of the things that are around you. We need to be aware that not everybody's on the same page, spiritually speaking. That knowledge varies between person to person. How does one manifest the love of God? Well, we know the answer to that. We keep His commandments, John 14, verse 15. And His commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5, verse 3. We know we have to keep God's commands. That's a given. Can one confess to know God without God knowing them? And the answer to that's yes. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus made the statement Himself. Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And the 2 Timothy 2:19 says that the Lord knows those that belong to Him. God knows those that belong to Him. Now, what should we know about idols? Now see, this is a problem that we really don't have in our culture. We don't really have problems with idols as per se that we have pagan gods that idols are offered, that sacrifices are offered to idols in our day. We should know that the idol is nothing. Paul denies the actual existence of all pagan deities. He went into a place where there was idolatry all around him in Athens, and he said there is no god made with hands. That denied all idols, all people that made idols, anyone that worshiped an idol. There are no gods made with hands. There is only one true and living God. That's the truth of the matter. If there is no Zeus, then the image of Zeus is meaningless. If there's no Plato, if there's no Apollo, if there's no Zeus, if there's no God, then there is, if there's no idol, then there is no God. And if there is no God, then that idol means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It can't harm you. It can't do any good for you. It won't hurt you in any way. Now, people that have knowledge understand that. But there are other people that don't have that knowledge. And so those are people who have weak faith. We know that there's no God except one. Christians are monotheists. They're not polytheists. A polytheist is many gods. We believe in one true and living God. But there are others who believe there are many gods. Those are people who are going to be offended by those who believe that there is only one true and living God. Now, reality and perception are often two different things. Many perceive that deities and their images, representations, were real. They call them gods. They put stock in those idols. They thought they were true gods, and that praying to them, offering meat to them, petitioning them, would get them something in return. They believed that there was power supernaturally in those pagan idols. But in heaven and on earth, heavenly bodies were viewed as deities by pagans, as well as natural elements. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped the sky. They worshiped the firmament. They had a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of day, a god of night, a fertility god. They worshiped all types of things, thinking that they would receive something in return. But the person who knows that there is only one true and living God, those things are meaningless. They have no meaning to them. They do not offend their conscience, and they can look at them and know the truth about them. Now, the pagans, the Romans, filled the universe with their deities. There were over 335 different gods in Roman culture. Zeus, chief of the Olympic gods, the Roman god of fruit and vegetables. Titans, early god from which Olympian gods were derived. Terra, Roman earth goddesses. Artemis, or Diana, she was a goddess of the moon. Huntress, twin sister of Apollo. Now, what did those mean to the Christian? They meant nothing. They don't mean a thing. Because one true God, contrasted with idols, is meaningless. God is omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's holy. He's eternal. And there's only three persons in that category. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One divine nature distinct in three persons. And that's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is there's only one true and living God, Acts 17. He created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 2. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, all of them were created and spoke to existence by God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And so the many deities that you have that we discussed here on the right, they mean nothing. But not to the person who doesn't understand that there is only one true and living God. That person does not have knowledge. That person is weak. And that person's conscience can easily be offended until he arrives at the right understanding of the proper knowledge. Now, the relationship in view is of God and Jesus through creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The idol has nothing to do with food. It was made by God. The idol did not provide it. Did the idol provide the food? No. God created the food. Since it's given to us by God, it is good. According to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, the creation aspect is emphasized. Now, here's the point. Had knowledge. There is but one God, and professed other gods are really nothing. But the consequence of such knowledge has yet to fully soak into the conscience of the weak brother. Their knowledge was not sufficient to immediately bring some to the understanding that eating food sacrificed to idols were merely eating and not reverencing the idol. See, in their mind, if they ate the food, then they were acknowledging and reverencing the idol. Therefore, that violated their conscience, because they were believers in God. But the true believer in God knows that means nothing, because that idol is nothing. And since that idol is nothing, me eating it has nothing to do with me reverencing that idol that it was sacrificed to, or me giving lip service to the idol as being the God. Because that idol is meaningless. It means nothing to me. And so he could eat the meat, and it wouldn't bother his conscience, and he understood that that meat and that idol meant nothing. But what about the person who didn't know that? What about the person that wasn't sure about that? You see, idolatry had long been their standing practice. This is not something that was just done for... This was not a fad. This was a way of life. This was all over the city of Corinth. And thus, some saw eating these meats as having a supernatural significance. That if you ate that meat, that God would bless you or that God could hurt you. And so, this was not something that had nothing to do with people who had this understanding. By eating meat offered to an idol, the weak were doing something their conscience judges sinful. And I want you to look at a passage. Look at Romans 14. Now I'm going to make application. Now maybe you're sitting there today. Maybe you're sitting in the audience. And you're saying, well, wait a minute, preacher. We don't have any problem with meats offered to idols. And we don't have any problem with pagan deities offering meat and being sold in the marketplace. That's right, we don't. But can you use a liberty to offend another person's conscience, thereby bringing sin upon yourself and to damage the faith of your brother? In Romans 14, verse 23, the Bible says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith, it is sin. Now, you know what? You could do something that's right. But if you, in your mind, think that it might be wrong, and you go ahead and do it, then that action becomes sin, because you have violated your conscience. Now, let me use a modern-day example that can help us understand this principle. Next month is a holiday that is celebrated in our country called Christmas. Not just our country, all over the world. And to many people, it has a religious significance. They believe that the Lord was born on December 25th. They celebrate this day as a religious holy day. As a day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, there are members of the body of Christ who believe that any participation in anything called Christmas is sinful for the Christian. That means if you put a tree up, that means if you send cards during this time of season, that means if you go to Christmas plays, that means if you participate in anything that has to do with the holiday, then you are giving credence to the false teaching that you are a believer that Jesus was born on December 25th. Now, there are people and members of the Lord's church that have very, very strong convictions about that. I have some friends that have very strong convictions about that. Do I agree with them? The answer to that's no. But I'll tell you what I will never do. I will never invite them in my home during the month of December. If I have a tree, if I have all the holiday greetings, the lights, I would not invite them into my home because that would not be respecting their conscience. And I would not try to force my understanding upon them. If they want to talk about it, I'll talk about it. But I am not going to force my belief upon them, and I'm not going to do anything that would damage their conscience or damage our relationship by insisting that they see that the way that I do. But now, do I go to some extent to make sure that people know that I don't believe there is any religious significance about December 25th? Yes, I do. There has never been a star on our tree. And there never will be. Because that has a connotation in the world of being the star that led the wise men to the manger. That has a religious connotation. If you ever get a card from me, we used to send cards. We don't send as many as we used to. But when I did, you would never see a manger scene. You would never see the shepherds. You would never see the three wise men because, by the way, we don't know how many of them there were because it doesn't tell us. And the second thing you wouldn't see is you wouldn't see anything that had any religious connection with Christmas. Because I don't want anybody to believe that I believe that December 25th has any religious value because it does not. Another thing that we wouldn't do, when our kids were growing up, they had Christmas plays. Now our kids could play Frosty the Snowman, and they could do Jingle Bells, but they're not singing Silent Night. And they're not singing the First Noel. And they're not singing Away in the Manger. You know what? I love Silent Night. It's one of my favorite songs. I can't sing it in December because of what it says to those who hear me sing it. I'm always having to clarify myself. Do I believe in what, you know, the song Away in the Manger? I believe everything is in that song. The Bible states all those points. My point is it wasn't on December 25th. And we have no authority from God to celebrate that day as a religious holiday. We have, and that's why, now on the radio program on December 22nd, I'm going to have my radio program in answering the question why we don't have a Christmas program at our church. Now if you go to many churches in town, you're going to see the wreath. You're going to see the Christmas tree right in the vestibule. You're going to see they're going to have Christmas manger scenes outside. They're going to do all those things. And again, those are things that men do because they believe that December 25th has a religious connotation. Now, if you have a brother or sister who has that conviction that anything that you do during that time of year that would give credence to people who think you believe that, that offends them, then respect their belief and do not try to force it by having them in your home during this time of year. And don't send them a Christmas card with the three wise men on the front. Don't do that. Because that offends their conscience. That's what this chapter is talking about. Not doing things that we have a liberty to do, but not doing them that it causes our brother to be offended. Now, brethren, this goes back to Philippians 2. Let each one esteem his brother better than himself. Whatever is not of faith, it is sin. If you have any doubt about it, you should not be doing it because it then becomes sinful. Food does not affect our standing before God. Neither, remember what he said in verse 17? He said, if we eat, we're not the better. If we don't eat, we're not the better. It doesn't matter. If they ate the meat to the sacrificed idols, that's fine. If they didn't eat it, that's fine. You know what that means? That either way, it doesn't matter. Either way you do it is not sinful. That's his point. Eating the meat sacrificed to an idol is not sinful. But if you don't want to eat it, that's not sinful either. You could do either one. It's a matter of personal judgment. What we eat is a liberty, freedom of choice, right to act. However, having this knowledge does not give us the liberty to exercise it in all circumstances. Notice what verse 8 says. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat than if we do eat. Either way, we'll be accepted by God. But we can't use that liberty to cause a brother's conscience to be offended, to be weakened, or to be destroyed. When speaking on matters of indifference, the indifference is God. God is indifferent to it. There are certain brothers for whom the matter is not one of indifference, but the burden is placed on the one who understands not to offend and to walk in love. It is of far more importance that your brother should not be led into sin than it is that you should partake of meat, which you acknowledge in and of itself is of no importance. Now let's just put this in our day language. Your brother believes that it's wrong to celebrate December 25th. We know that there's nothing wrong and there's nothing in and of itself of having a tree, having lights, getting together. I'm going to tell you, since I was a little boy, this is my favorite time of year. I love this time of year. And you know why? Because it's all about family. It always has been, it always will be. And you know what I love most about this time of year? Kids. I love to watch the eyes of my children when they were growing up, and now my grandkids, open their things that we get them for Christmas. That's what it's always meant to me. That's what it will always mean to me. But if my brother or my sister has a different conviction, I'm not going to invite them into my home and watch my kids open up presents on December 25th. Brethren, that is acting not out of love, but that is acting in a way that doesn't demonstrate love. Liberty is not to be carried around like a club. No man is at liberty to do a thing merely because it is not wrong in and of itself or will not injure him. He is bound to consider how it would affect other people. Now, brethren, we live in a society that says, I don't care how it affects you. If you know what you know what the attitude of the world is? Get over it. If you got a problem with it, that's your problem. Brethren, we can never adopt that kind of attitude. Because if we do, we will cause ourselves to sin, and we could damage and destroy the faith of our brother. And then we got two problems. And so we have to consider how it will affect others. An example situation. Not yet discussing whether or not it was right or wrong to eat meat offered to idols in the idol's temple. We'll discuss that in chapter 10. Will not. Do not consider the consequence of doing that which you believe to be a liberty. Your actions can embolden or strengthen one who is weak to do that which violates his conscience. Now, let's say you got a brother in the first century that was a Jew. His family were Jews for hundreds of years. And they couldn't eat anything that was under the unclean law of the Old Testament. But now under the law of Christ, everything is accepted. Now, he can't eat pork. That's sad. I mean, I'm glad that law's out. But you know what? What if you had a brother that just couldn't do that? He couldn't eat meat, and so he determined to be a vegetarian. Would it be up to you to try to change his mind? Would it be up to you to try to force him to understand that meat under the law of Christ is we're free to eat anything, and you're not restricted about any meat? And so you invite him over, and you have ham, and you just tell him how great it is, and you try to force him to do something that in his mind he has some doubt about. No, brother, you can't do that. Why? Because you're not demonstrating love. You're trying to force your belief on that person. You're not to do that. Now, if he wants to discuss it, and you want to sit down and have a study about it, and he arrives at that decision on his own, that he now understands that there's nothing wrong with eating any type of meat, that it's all acceptable to God, then that will be a good thing because then he can do it in faith. But until he can do that, don't pressure him to change. And brethren, this principle is true in anything that we can differ about that is a matter of conscience, that is a matter of personal judgment or personal scruples. We can't allow the liberty to destroy another. A brother, a Christian. Perish, that means to destroy him. Thayer says to devote or give one to eternal misery and hell. You could destroy a brother forever by trying to force your upon him. Christ died to save that brother. Can we live in such a way that we may cause him to be lost? No, we can't do that. Certainly the weak one needs to learn the truth in this matter, but those with knowledge have the duty to be patiently buried with them. How long do we wait? How long do we wait for the weak to become strong? How long do we wait? We wait as long as it takes. Because you're talking about a matter of personal liberty. To cause a weak brother to sin is to sin against that brother. The strong should aid the weak brother, not wound him. Remember what Galatians 6:1 said? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. And the very next verse says, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15:1 says we, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. To cause a member of the body to be cut off in sin against the head of the body is going to bring us into conflict with God. We thus destroy ourselves and our brother. The reason that it's stated that way, Paul refused to allow such a thing as food, which did not affect his relationship to God within itself, to be the cause of his brother being led into sin. Romans 14:21. Whenever a liberty is harmful to a brother's spiritual well-being, I must forego that liberty for my brother's sake and mine, even if it means giving it up forever. Now, what does that mean, giving it up forever? Does that mean that I can never do it again? I can never do it in his presence if it's going to cause him to sin. You see, what this law is, knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. There is only one God. My primary concern needs to be for my brother who Christ died for. Brethren, understand this principle. There are many things that we can differ on and arrive at different conclusions. Christmas is just one thing. There are other things that we can differ on. Sunday night communion. We have people that have divided churches over that. The church that I'm going to where I once preached, that I'm going to next in January to hold a meeting, that church was divided 4 years ago over that subject. Never should have happened. Never should have happened. It's a matter of convenience. It's a matter of personal judgment. You don't have to do it, but to divide a church over it is senseless. It doesn't consider your brother. There's other things. The war question. There are people that believe that if you're a member of the armed forces, you can't be a Christian. That means you can't be a policeman. That means you can't carry a firearm of any sort that could take another person's life. There are people that believe that, and they believe that's a matter of doctrine. But their conscience is weak. They haven't considered all the evidence. There are other people, the covering question, whether or not a woman needs to be covered when she's in the assembly of the church. Now that's not an issue. That's not really an issue here that I've seen. But now you go to where I just preached at, we've got churches who are covering churches. You go down to Alabama, that's a doctrinal issue. That's a doctrinal issue, whether or not a woman wears a covering in the assembly. There are churches there that will not accept you, a lady, if she doesn't wear a covering. Brethren, that's a matter of personal conviction. It should never bring division in the body of Christ. But brethren, how do you determine what's a matter of liberty and what's a matter of truth? You got to open this. You have to be open-minded. And you have to love one another to come to an agreement whether it's a matter of truth or whether it's a matter of personal liberty. Mm-hmm. Brethren, this is why people sometimes reach a conclusion about the Church of Christ that we can't even get along among ourselves because we fuss and feud about things that are meaningless. God is not glorified when those things happen. When churches divide and brethren are destroyed over personal liberty, God has not been honored. God has not been glorified. We need to understand that our liberty is not a right that we can just force on anyone because we have the knowledge and they don't. We have to demonstrate love. Now this morning, We have those who believe that salvation is a matter of personal judgment. You want to pray through? You want to say the sinner's prayer? You want to believe in faith only? You want to accept grace only? You think baptism is essential? I don't think it is. Then we can differ on these and we can all get along. No, brethren, we can't do that. Because that's not a matter of personal liberty. That's a matter of a thus saith the Lord. The Bible says you have to hear His word, Romans 10:17. It says you have to believe what you heard in John 8:24. In Acts 2:38, they were told to repent. In Romans 10, they were told to confess. And in 1 Peter 3, and in Acts 2:38, they were told to be baptized for the remission of sin. That's what God asks. That's what God requires. Now, that's not up to negotiate. That's God's law on that, and you have two choices. You can accept it, or you can reject it, but it's not something that you can have your way, and I can have my way. That won't work, because that's a matter of doctrine. Same as if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord, you are a member of the Lord's church, and you've sinned, and you've separated yourself from God by your sin, you need to repent. You need to confess, and you need to pray, and seek God's forgiveness. Why? Because you can lose what you have promised if you don't remain faithful. Revelation 2 verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We need to understand, brethren, there is a way to know if something is a personal liberty and something is a matter of doctrine by opening up the book and loving one another and coming to it, thus saith the Lord. If we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.